praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. These programs are based on the ministry of Witness Lee and his 21-year-long crowning work, The Life Study of the Bible. We'll include excerpts from his spoken ministry, which focuses on the enjoyment of Christ as the divine life as revealed in the Bible. We hope that through these studies, you'll be brought into a deeper enjoyment of the Scriptures and of our dear and precious Lord Jesus. You can contact us by sending email to radio@lsm.org. or reach us toll-free, 888-LIFE-STUDY. Now, let's join today's program. Of all of the great figures in the Old Testament, none found more favor in the eyes of Jehovah than his beloved King David. David had a heart that matched God's heart, and therefore God was able to reveal the highest things to him. Yet in one critical area, David was weak. And this weakness remains even today as a dark blemish on the light of one of God's great servants. Even in the divine record, the Holy Word, both in the New and Old Testament, God has reminded us of David's fall. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, it says, "Because David did what was upright in the sight of Jehovah, and did not turn aside from anything that he had commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Francis Ball has joined us as we come to this point in our life study of 2 Samuel, Francis, and that is David's great failure. I'm glad that I think it's the Lord's sovereign arrangement that you would be the one that would be here today for this message. I always feel comforted to have you when we have to touch these kinds of subjects.
Well, thank you. I'm always with fear and trembling when we touch any of these things.
I think most all who are listening, if they have any familiarity at all with the Bible and with the story of David, are aware that the great failure involved adultery and David's involvement with this married woman named Bathsheba. But we want to focus more, I think, on some of the surrounding details today and the warning that is quite direct in the Holy Word, particularly in the way that it leaves the account or at least the reminder of this great sin of David's in this portion we read in 1 Kings, and we'll find out in a little bit later, also in the New Testament it's referred to. But it's more than just a simple case of adultery where David was tempted and committed a sin. He was scheming, he was trying to cover his tracks and went to great lengths, even ultimately involving murder, to try to keep his name clear of this evil. And the Lord exposed it. And then, of course, out of that exposure, we get the great psalm that has, I think, been a big help to many, many people through the years, Psalm 51, where David repents, and we have so many of those phrases that have become familiar to all of us as a result. But this story has a lot of relevance, doesn't it, Francis, to all of us today even?
The thing that I noticed so much about this particular account is that it was at a time when David had gotten great recognition.
Yeah.
He was a king of Israel. He had conquered all the nations around him. He's at peace, he's exalted, he can be at ease, and this is always a danger with any of us. If we get everything seems to be so rosy and so nice, the danger is we fall into our weakness, our temptations, all are taken advantage of at such a time. So I think this is a real warning today, not just a history lesson, but it's a warning to us today.
Well, that very point you're raising is the one we're going to get into in this first segment of Witness Lee's sharing on this whole account. But I thought it would be helpful to read a couple of verses here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, we are after the sin of adultery, after the fact that it has come to David's ears that as a result, Bathsheba is now bearing a child. And so David has done his best to try to arrange for Uriah, her husband, to be returned from the battlefield temporarily and anticipating that he would lodge with his wife and that all of this could be kept in such a way that he would not be exposed. But Uriah doesn't cooperate, and his little scheme falls apart. And so he has to resort to more drastic measures, and that's the passage that I have now chosen. He has a general or an aide named Joab who is somewhat in command of the armies by now. And so David contacts Joab, and it says in chapter 11, verses 14 through 17. Then in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So he even uses Uriah, the victim, to be the courier of this message.
Wow.
And he wrote in the letter saying, "Put Uriah in the forefront of the hardest battle and withdraw from him that he may be struck down and die." So when Joab besieged the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went forth and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Just almost unfathomable, this man who had such a heart for the Lord, such a heart one with God, could fall to this level, isn't it, Francis?
It is.
All right, let's join Wendisley, and then we'll come back.
Now we come to the most black part of David's life. In the Bible, we are told this sin was considered by God as the unique sin. God, in the scripture, did say David was perfect in every way, but just in one thing, in this matter. You see, all the enemies conquered, subdued, all exalted David, not only as the king of Israel, but as the king of so many subdued nations. So this became a very easy time to David. David committed that sin while he was in the bed. So we ought to know quite often when we are in a peaceful situation, and that would seduce us to the indulgence of our flesh. So it might be better to have the enemies always fighting, fighting, fighting. This kind of trouble may keep David from the indulgence of his flesh. But David was in peace. Don't expect to have life of ease. We all have to labor, to work, to toil. We need to be occupied. Don't have an easy time. If you do, you'll be seduced. And this also tells us, regardless how high attainment we could make in the spiritual pursuit, we still could commit such a sin. Compare David with Joseph, you know, what Joseph suffered. Yet he ran away, he escaped that adultery. But David purposely got into this adultery. By this one sin, David broke all the five last commandments of the ten, from fornication to stealing. He told people lie. He was grating. So David was very, very weak in this matter of the indulgence of the lust of the flesh.
My goodness, Francis, one sin, he breaks five commandments. You know, you touched this point in our opening fellowship, and that is that the danger here arose when David was at ease, when he was at peace, when he was no longer threatened, and when he was prosperous and things were going quite well. Let's talk about that a bit. I think we all seek and long for those kinds of times, but those are the very ones when apparently we're the most vulnerable.
It seems like that there's not any safety in getting at ease, not having some trouble, either to keep you working or to keep you worrying. So it's really necessary that we not give in to the natural feeling of wanting to be at peace, wanting to have ease, and not have any troubles. These are the times that the enemy could come in and tempt us, just as he did with David. So this is not a pleasant thing to have to talk about, but this is a factual thing. We need to be on guard, and especially I would encourage those young ones in the Lord's work to be on guard, not looking for a peaceful, popular time, but just be willing to suffer very much under God's sovereignty and receive all the circumstances under God's hand and not let them take advantage of you.
Yeah, he encouraged us here to make labor and suffering our kind of safeguard against undue temptation. I don't think we typically view those things in that light, do we?
No, that's not usually. We're looking for this kind of release from that kind of thing so we can have more peaceful, restful times. But actually, the laboring times and the times when we're not so comfortable are much more helpful to us.
Another point that struck me here was this last point that he made, or near the end. No level of spiritual attainment will keep us free from these kinds of things. If we've let ourselves drift into a situation or a condition where, you know, something could present itself. I mean, David had achieved the highest standing probably in the kingdom at that point, wouldn't you say?
Yes, he had gotten the victory over all his enemies.
Yeah.
And he had subdued everyone, and he was made popular, and he rose to the height of popularity, and the looking to him as a real deliverer from all the enemies around. And even he became the king over all their nations.
He made a comparison to Joseph, another one of the great figures in the Old Testament, who several hundred years prior to this was in a situation where he was tempted. And Joseph fled and just immediately got out of that kind of situation. And I think that is the pattern we need to be very conscious of. Don't you concur in that?
Yes, I certainly do. That's the time we need to really be emboldened in our spirit, and even to the point that we consciously resist any kind of temptation to get seduced and to get taken over by the enemy and by our lust.
Well, I mentioned earlier on that the Lord, in referring to David both in the Old and New Testament, makes reference to this whole event. I read the verse at the very beginning from 1 Kings 5, where he pointed out that David's heart was perfect in everything except this matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, in the very beginning of the New Testament, first chapter of Matthew, in the genealogy, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And Jesse begot David the king, and David begot Solomon of her who had been the wife of Uriah." The Lord does not want us to forget this incident exactly. There's details, I think, that we should forget, but the warning certainly should never be forgotten.
I think it's very significant that this shows up again in the New Testament, especially to see that David begot Solomon. We always admired Solomon as the builder of the temple and the man of wisdom, and he's the son of this kind of relationship.
Wow. All right, let's join Witness Lee once again.
You better read 1 Kings 15:5. There, God says, David's perfect. But just one thing, God could never forget. And in the genealogy recorded in Matthew chapter 1, there it says, David brought forth Solomon of the wife of Uriah. And such a break spot is there in the genuine genealogy of Christ. Look at his forefathers. Boaz, he was very, very controlled himself. Ruth showed herself to Boaz that way. Boaz was not seduced. Boaz was very behaving to keep himself clean from the indulgence of the flesh of sin. And that purity kept Boaz in the lineage of the genealogy of Christ. But eventually, coming out became so black. Of course, David has a Psalm 51, a psalm of David's repentance. I hope you all will read that psalm. But even so, within myself, I would not give any kind of sympathy, any kind of excuse, no excuse to him. There's too much. It's altogether too much. That is not human. That's a wild beast to damage people to that extent and even to damage his own attainment in history. There is a big, big black spot in his story. There is such a black, dark blemish in this dam, He was a great piece of Dhamma, but there is such a foreign article in this Dhamma. Too dark, too black.
Francis, I think it's helpful to look at some of these details that maybe we don't have the same level of familiarity with, related to the sin and the reason that it remains such a dark black blemish on this diamond. I mentioned that he had sent this note through his general or his aide, Joab, instructing Joab to put Uriah out front where he would most likely be killed. Joab actually had a couple of communications back to David, and of course, here was the king, so he couldn't just say things too boldly, but he made it quite clear that this was not right, what David was up to. And even Joab, at the end of the battle, when Uriah has been killed, now sends word back to David, and the way he instructs the messenger to bring the message to David reminds David once again that this was really not proper and not right. And yet David responds back to Joab in this way, and I'm still in chapter 11 now, and now it's quite meaningful. Then David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your fighting against the city and overthrow it, and encourage him." So here David is trying to persuade Joab, don't be bothered, this shouldn't be a problem in your conscience, which indicates at that point it hadn't become yet a problem in David's conscience. Right. Talk about that and how important our conscience is at a time like this.
Well, I think at least most of us would realize that something of this nature would certainly bother a redeemed conscience, a conscience that's been enlivened. And for him to treat it like this, and even to try to appease Joab and make him comfortable in carrying this kind of message out for him, there is this dullness to David's conscience to let this go by when he's fully aware of what he's done, and he really realizes that he made this plan and he fulfilled this plan to eliminate the husband of this woman. So this is really a sad story. But it is a true story, and it is a warning story that needs to affect all of us, that when we're in our flesh, we're capable of any kind of sin. The only salvation we have from our sinful living and our lustful life is the regenerated spirit that's in our spirit and would occupy us and bother our conscience so that we would not allow such a way out as David has chosen.
Of course, before getting to such a condition, a situation where this kind of temptation could overtake, Witness Lee, on several occasions I can recall through the years we've been doing this program, we've mentioned this before, and in this program or in this message, Witness Lee once again mentioned how critical it is, a principle that he followed so steadfastly and encouraged all of the co-workers, all of the young ones, to follow the same principle, and that is just never allow yourself to be in a situation where you are alone with a member of the opposite sex to whom you're not married. And this is just a principle that should really be followed quite strictly, wouldn't you say, by all of God's people?
Yes, this is not a matter just of overcoming a temptation. This is a matter of not giving a temptation a chance so that we don't put ourselves in that kind of position.
David had a prophet named Nathan who had helped him very much in earlier in the book. Nathan was very valuable in bringing David the kind of revelation that God was really desirous of showing him, and that is that in the universe, what all men need is to have God build himself into them.
Yeah.
But in this instance, the Lord uses Nathan once again to expose David, sharpen his conscience, and really bring the Lord's feeling about this sin very, very present to David. An interesting way he did it, I'll try to summarize this quickly because our time is fleeting. But Nathan approaches David and he says to him, "Two men lived in a city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one small ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he nourished it, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of the morsels of his food and drank of his own cup and lay on his bosom. Indeed, it was like a daughter to him. And there came a traveler to the rich man, but the rich man refused to take something from his own flock and herd to dress for the wayfarer who had come to him, but he took the poor man's ewe lamb and dressed it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As Jehovah lives, the man who has done this is worthy of death.' and he shall restore the ewe lamb fourfold because he has done this thing and because he has no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. And the light dawned.
Yes.
And out of that then came Psalm 51.
Mm-hmm.
Marvelous word and some real wisdom by this prophet Nathan, wasn't it, Francis?
And very faithful.
Yeah. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
The prophet were raised up to help the king. Nathan came to tell David a story. And this story was a parable used by Nathan to lead David to condemn himself of what he did. You know, after Nathan telling such a story, right away David condemned the one. Then Nathan said, you are this man. You are this man. So he got subdued. According to my observation for so many years in Christianity, a good number of giant preachers got devastated by their indulgence of the flesh, by the matter of sex. So, I like to tell you, as a young man or as a young lady, you should not be with another sex privately, close the door and close the window to talk. You stay in a private room to talk to another sex. You would not be, and you could not be seduced? No, impossible. God said, David, you did this secretly. Alex told you openly. When the sun is bright, David confessed his sin against Jehovah. And Nathan said to him that Jehovah had put away his sin. Yes, but still remembering. David would not die. That was a mercy. Actually, he should die according to what he did and according to the last five commandments of the law. David should be stoned to death. Nevertheless, because he had given the enemies of Jehovah much occasion to blaspheme him, the son who was born to him would surely die. That was a sin born of his idolatry. God would not allow such a thing to live. Learn of David, not only learn of him on the positive side, but to learn of him on the negative side.
Francis, we only have about a minute left, but his last word here, we need to learn of David on the negative side as well as on the positive side. Certainly we've had much to learn from his heart, his positive feeling toward the Lord and the kind of person he was. But in this area, it's critical, isn't it, that we take this warning seriously, because there were implications even in David's lifetime. And even today, I would imagine whenever this word is read, and the wife of Uriah, David must have some feeling even to this day.
Yes, he must. And I think this is a very timely warning that we are not in a position where we should open ourselves to any opportunity for the enemy to stir up this kind of indulgence or this kind of lust, that we keep ourselves pure. This is the real warning I think should go to all the servants of the Lord, especially those who consider themselves something like David. They're in a peaceful situation. They have gained a lot of victories. Now they're in danger of giving in to a lustful desire. This is a real warning for us to keep ourselves pure. Amen.
In one way, this somewhat ends the life study of 2 Samuel. We have another program, which is very much an overview program, a marvelous summary of the very high things that the Lord revealed through Samuel. Thank you, Francis, for all the times you've been able to be with us in this life study. I've appreciated every one of them.
That's been my pleasure.
If you'd like to get the printed material, we invite you to call us toll-free, 1-888-LIFE-STUDY, 888-543-3788. For Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.
Dear Lord, we give ourselves to Thee. Receive us into Thy wise hands.
Thank you for listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. The focus of Living Stream is the works of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, two co-laborers with the Lord in China in the first half of the 20th century. After World War II, Witness Lee brought this ministry first to Taiwan, then later to North America, and eventually to the entire world. For more than 20 years, he spoke these life study messages, unveiling how each book of the Bible shows God's eternal plan. God, through Christ, wants to dispense his life and nature into redeemed man, so that man would become God's expression, enlargement, counterpart, and habitation. These studies go far beyond mere doctrine and unveil a personal, practical, and experiential Christ. In these short 26-minute programs, we summarize and condense Witness Lee's rich speaking. But to enjoy all the riches in these messages, we hope you'll visit our website at lifestudy.com. There, you can read all of the life study messages absolutely free of charge. You can even create your own life study reading schedule or download more life study audio programs just like this one, and all at no cost. Again, the website, lifestudy.com. Thanks for listening.